tonight we're reading from Luke chapter 10. I'll just pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God that's a speaking God. Help us to be a listening people and to sit humbly under your word. And we thank you for it. Amen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Well, in 1991, Terry Nourish brought a Japanese-style flower pot onto a show called Antiques Roadshow. That's a show that travels around England, and people bring in their old stuff that they've often inherited, and it gets valued. They find out if it's worth anything. Now, Terry's father had bought this pot in 1946, and he bought it for £100. It had hung around his house, and Terry's sons had taken to using it as a makeshift goalpost for their indoor soccer games. When the pot was valued on the show, Terry was quite stunned, because it was valued at £10,000. It was pretty nice to know what its true value was. But the story didn't end there. He held on to the pot for another 20 years until finally deciding to sell it at auction. He was rather stunned when the bidding started not at £10,000, but at £100,000. And it went on to sell for £560,000. That's almost $1 million Australian. The pot had been sitting in their home, but but they'd had no idea what it's worth. It was undervalued and underappreciated. I wonder if that's what being in the kingdom of God is like for you. Undervalued and underappreciated. A nice thing to have, something that gives you occasional comfort. Perhaps it's a bit like a family heirloom, something that you got from your parents. You bring it down for the occasional dusting. If someone were to look at your life, would they be able to see that being in God's kingdom is the most valuable, most amazing, the most important and priceless thing in your whole life? In the first part of Luke, Jesus has been announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. As the time's gone on, the announcements become more and more urgent. First, Jesus was doing it himself, and then he sent out his 12 disciples to help in the task. And in today's passage, he sends out another 72. He wants all of Israel to hear the message quickly. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus spoke to three men, and he made it clear that announcing the kingdom of God is more important than family and funerals and comfortable beds. And in verse 51 of the last chapter, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He is going there to establish the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. In today's passage, we feel the urgency. As the passage progresses, though, Jesus makes it abundantly clear why this message of the kingdom is so important and so urgent. And it's because of how valuable a blessing the kingdom of God is. He wants his disciples to know that there is nothing more important or special or valuable in all the world. It's this blessing that makes all the difference. The blessing that can give you and everyone else the greatest joy imaginable. And you see it through the passage. First, Jesus wants his disciples to be praying for the blessing. You can always tell what you value by what you ask for. When a husband wants a new car, he finds the right time to ask his wife. When a child wants a book or a lolly or a first-class ticket around the world, they ask their parents. When a worker wants a promotion, they ask for it. Jesus wants us to ask for people to hear about God so that they can know and trust him. In verse 2, Jesus is about to send out the 72 workers to tell people about the kingdom of God. And he says to them, have a look at verse 2. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. The harvest is all the people who God's prepared to believe in him. The people who don't yet know him, but who will once someone's told them. And why is Jesus telling them to pray for more workers? He knows the harvest is plentiful. He's just gathered up 72 more workers to send them out. The Father knows that the harvest is plentiful. He is utterly committed to it. Your praying about it won't actually make God more committed to the harvest. So why ask? Jesus wants his disciples to see the need just as much as he does. He wants them to be just as passionate about the harvest as God is. He's sending them into all the Jewish villages that he's about to walk into. They're going as heralds of the coming king. This is a nation that's been waiting for God's kingdom for hundreds and hundreds of years. They are a ripe harvest. But it'll be hard. Lots of people will hate them. Jesus says to these disciples, he's sending them out like lambs among wolves. It's a great inspiring speech, isn't it? He doesn't want them to be distracted by the wolves, though. He wants them to see the harvest, see the people out there yearning for the blessing of the kingdom of God, to be earnestly praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers, to announce the blessing, to gather people into the kingdom. Now, we're not part of that mission of the 72. Their mission was to a single nation for a brief time before Jesus had completed his work. Our mission is much bigger than that. We've been sent to the whole world. The harvest is meant to be gathered from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. We have a fuller picture of the kingdom than even those 72 did, because we've seen the cross and resurrection. Are you in danger of thinking that the harvest isn't that valuable? That people out there don't really need to hear about the kingdom of God? That it's not that important for them to know God? Do you treat this amazing blessing of being in the kingdom as no real blessing at all? Well, the value and importance of the kingdom is highlighted in the announcement of the kingdom, the announcement of the blessing. In the announcement, you hear that this is about life and death, heaven and hell, eternal joy or eternal judgment. The 72 workers are sent out into the towns and villages of Israel. Remember, this is the nation that's been waiting for a very long time for this. And the message of the 72 is always the same. The kingdom of God is near you. These are places where Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is about to go. In his kingdom, they can truly know God, be forgiven by him, find rest and hope and joy in him. The kingdom of God, which they've been waiting for, is right there near them. And that's either the best news imaginable, or it's terrifying news. Have a look at verse 8. Speaking to the 72, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. For those who listen to the message, healing, joy, knowing God. For those who reject the message, justice, judgment, enemies of God. You know things are bad when it's going to go better for Sodom on the judgment day than for you. That's the place in the Old Testament where God was so enraged by their evil, he literally burnt them off the face of the planet like a doctor burns off an ugly wart. Friends, the stakes are so high here. Knowing God, trusting God, being in the kingdom of God is the most significant thing in the world. Compared to that, everything else is rubbish. What education you have, what job you have, what car you drive, whether you're married or not, what colour your carpet is, what colour your hair is, whether you got 55 or 75 in an exam, how big your collection is. On the judgment day, none of those things will matter. What will matter is whether you know God or not. Whether you have submitted to Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, or not. Whether you are in the kingdom of God or not. And it's not just true for you. It's true for your parents. It's true for your brothers and sisters, your children, your friends, your work colleagues, your neighbours, the people in Bathurst, the people in Kenya, the people in France, the people in China, wherever they are. That's why you should ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, because nothing else matters like being in God's kingdom matters. When you understand that, then more and more you'll start rejoicing in the blessing of the kingdom of God, celebrating it, finding your true happiness in this kingdom rather than the world. The 72 who Jesus sent out, they go out, they do their mission, and they come back really excited. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." This is big, isn't it? Not only have they had the power to heal the sick, not only have they announced the kingdom of God, Satan himself and all his demonic forces are being driven back in defeat just at these guys' words. And be honest, if that was you, you would be just a little bit excited, wouldn't you? I mean, really, this is like having all the combined powers of Neo from The Matrix and Buffy the Vampire Slayer and Harry Potter all rolled into one. Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry has nothing on these guys. And it isn't make-believe. It's real life. These guys really existed and this really happened. No wonder they're so excited. Which makes Jesus' response to them even more remarkable. Have a look at what he says in verse 18. He replied to them, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, I know all that, blah, 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 blah. Because what he says next in verse 20, he says, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a great insight into how valuable the blessing of the kingdom of God is? Sure, the demons submit to you. Sure, I've given you great power. But don't have a party about that. You have been given a gift of infinitely more value than that. Your place has been secured on the guest list of heaven. You are going to spend eternity with God. No judgment for you, just pure eternal joy. That's what's worth rejoicing in. It's so easy for us to find joy in things that we see or things that we can do, skills that God might have given us, things that happen in the here and now. What we don't see, but what we know to be true because God's told us it's true, is of infinitely greater value. Rejoice that God has written your name in heaven. That is the most valuable blessing of all. And because it's so valuable, Jesus wants us to understand the blessing. The Holy Spirit prompts Jesus to turn to God and praise him for this blessing. He does it out loud so his disciples can understand the blessing better. What he says, though, might not be what you expect. Jesus praises God for revealing himself to some people, but hiding himself from others. For giving the blessing to some, but holding back from others. Have a look at verse 21. "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" Why would God do that? Why would God hold off on revealing the kingdom to the wise and learned? Well, it's because of what the blessing is. The kingdom of God is all about complete and utter dependence on God. Dependence on Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. Sin says, "I'm in charge of the world, I'm in charge of my own destiny. I write my own story. God's saving us from our sin, from this false idea that we're in charge. It's that false idea that took us away from him in the first place, that caused the pain and the disaster of the world. God closes the door on those who think they can work out the kingdom of God on their own, that they're smart enough to come to God on their own terms. But he reveals himself to people who are like children. People who know they can't get into the kingdom themselves. They need the help of Christ's heavenly Father. Have you ever heard this saying? When I was 12, I thought my dad knew everything. When I was 18, I knew for a fact that he knew nothing. When I was 25, I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in the last 7 years. In our sin, we are really that arrogant, thinking that we have all the answers. We can solve the problems. If there's anything that needs fixing, we need to do it. Child knows what to do if there's a problem. They go and ask mum or dad. Before God, we are always children. And he is the perfect father. He's always the one to ask. And God's revealed himself to people who'll know him as he really is, who'll treat him as he really is, who won't take the credit for their understanding, who'll rejoice that they know God as their God, as their heavenly Father, who take their tiny infant hands and put them in his big hand and say, "You are in charge." If you trust Jesus, if you believe in the Father of Jesus Christ, it's because God has revealed himself to you. He's opened your eyes by his Holy Spirit. He made your heart ready and willing to believe in Jesus. You only believe in him and know about him because of his good gift, like a father to his child. If that worries you, then can I suggest that you're still missing out on some of the blessing of God's kingdom? Let me encourage you to be nothing more than a child before God. Find your joy and comfort and hope from the fact that everything good you have, everything, including your knowledge of him, actually comes from him. Understanding who God is the key to understanding the blessing of being in the kingdom of God. When the last part of the passage, Jesus wants us to feel the awesome privilege of that blessing. That's what we have, that what we have is something others would die for. That the blessing we have really is the most valuable blessing in all the world. Have a look at verse 23 with me, right there at the end. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Here the disciples are, standing in front of Jesus, God in the flesh, the King of God's kingdom. That one through whom we can truly know God. People have waited centuries for that. What a privilege. Here we are, living under the reign of King Jesus. We're in the year 27 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Do you know what a privilege that is? Jesus said prophets and kings wanted to see the day of his arrival. Think about the prophet Jeremiah, who lived among such sinful people in the Old Testament. They had the law of God, but they never obeyed it. And God says to Jeremiah, "Hey Jeremiah, a time is coming. It's on its way when I will write the law in their minds and their hearts. That way they'll actually want to do it." Jeremiah wrote, "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That's you. What would Jeremiah give to be sitting here with you right now? Or King David, who was a great king, but he knew that a far better king was coming. God had told him, one who God said, God would speak to and say, "Ask of me and I will give the nations as your heritage and the ends of the earth as your possession." Well, what wouldn't David give to see that king come, the king of God's kingdom, who would bring to the world justice and mercy and peace and righteousness? The disciples who Jesus was talking to were seeing with their eyes what the kings and prophets longed to see. But we see it even more clearly because now the cross and resurrection has happened. The kingdom has been firmly established. God's wisdom and justice and mercy and grace and love have been fully revealed in Jesus. You know God better than Abraham, than King David, and King Solomon, and the prophets Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Your experience of God is greater than theirs. Because you have Jesus. Through him, you see God more clearly than all of them. What an astounding privilege you have. For 2 years, I was a chaplain in a war veterans retirement village. One day, I was chatting to a bloke, and he was reflecting back on his own generation and also the generation of his children. And he thought back over his life and he said, "You know, my generation, we were raised in the Great Depression and we had nothing. And then we grew up and then came the war years and again we had nothing. Well, the war finished, we got married, had kids, and we gave our kids everything. We wanted them to have what we didn't have. And it just made them selfish. They didn't appreciate it at all." Are you in danger of doing that with the kingdom of God? Taking it for granted. Treating it as a right rather than a joy or a privilege. As I asked at the beginning, is it possible that you're undervaluing the privilege of living in the kingdom of God? Can I encourage you to take some time? Maybe even this evening, you could turn off your screen, turn off the telly, if you've got kids, put them to bed, and just sit or walk and reflect on the privilege that you have. That God's revealed himself to you through Jesus. Think about the prophets and the kings of old who longed for this day. Perhaps go back and read Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2. Or Isaiah 53, where they saw Jesus coming. Read what they longed for but didn't see. Reflect on whether you're looking for joy and satisfaction in the kingdom of God and in knowing God or somewhere else. Spend some time praying and giving thanks for what you have in the kingdom. Think about the people around you who you know aren't in the kingdom yet. Pray for them. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers so that they can have, just like you, the most valuable gift in all the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending King Jesus to establish your kingdom. We thank you for saving us into your kingdom. Now we thank you that we live in an age where we can look back and see the almighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ completed, where he now sits and reigns with you. And we thank you that a day is coming when he will return and we will be with you and him forever and ever and ever. Father, may we find joy and value in that and not be distracted by everything else. May we value and love what you value and love. We ask that you would send out more workers into the harvest field so that more and more people can be gathered into Christ's kingdom, so that he can be glorified and honoured, and so that people can have the great joy of knowing you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.